I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, in your Bibles. What a beautiful chapter this is. I'm going to read through the first 18 verses, but then I'll zero in on the verse we want to focus in on today. And it reads this way: the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through Him, and without Him nothing was created that was created. In Him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." This is John the Baptist. "This man came as a witness in order to testify concerning the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent in order to testify concerning the light, the true light which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world," talking about Jesus. "He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, he gave power to become sons of God, to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.' We have all received from His fullness grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." And I want us just to go back quickly to verses 12 and 13, and it says this: "Yet to all who received him..." Does anybody know who him is here? Jesus. "Yet to all who received him, he gave power to become sons of God." I want you to say sons of God. "To those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And I want to speak with you for a few minutes this morning on sons of God. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would help me to express your heart to this, your people. I pray that, Lord, you would remove fear from our hearts of ever being rejected by you. And I pray that, Lord, you would help us to understand our place. For, Lord, you have called us to be your children. And so bless the preaching of your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Last Sunday, I preached a message concerning the arrival of the Antichrist. And in that message concerning the arrival of the Antichrist, there was the mentioning of what is called the rapture of the church. And when we think about these things, the end times and the coming of such atrocities on the earth that really boggle the mind, that we really can't even begin to imagine how horrific these events will be, we as children of the living God can at times grow a little worried ourselves. We can begin to wonder, am I going to be one of those that would be left behind when the rapture occurs? Sometimes we hear that, and because we know how human we are, and we know the many mistakes that we have made, and I myself am included here, we can sometimes begin to wonder, God, will you take such an imperfect person like me? I have made many a mistake. I have lost my cool. I have tripped up and fallen. I've made many mistakes. Will you leave me behind? Will you come and take everyone else who seems to be just a little bit holier than me? And would you leave me behind? And I've heard the concerns of those whose hearts are very sincere in their relationship with God. They love God, but they know they're human and they're not perfect. And because of their own imperfections, they begin to question, Lord, will you leave me? And last week's message was one of those messages that reminds us we are living in the latter days and we must be ready for His soon coming. But what I am here to do this morning is to bring to your understanding how important you are to God. You see, in this chapter, the Apostle John is making known something very important. You see, this world was created by God Himself. And yet nothing was made that was made without Jesus Christ, because He is God. As He said in the first verse, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through Him, and without Him, nothing was created that was created. God created all things that are and exist. And we can sometimes begin to wonder about our place in regards to all of such vast creation. God is completely self-sufficient. God is totally without ever having any needs. Did you hear what I just said? God didn't have to create the heavens, the earth, the universes. God didn't have to do it, but God, in His infinite wisdom, did. And when He created this world and all that is, He began to create not only the beauty of creation, He began to place within His creation the things that He enjoys. Amen. Did you know that God is an animal lover too? He likes little puppies. Amen? He likes kittens. He likes animals. He likes beauty. That's why He created the world with such beauty. And yet, what you and I see right now is not perfect beauty, as beautiful as it is. What do you mean, Pastor James? Well, when sin came into the world, a curse came upon the whole thing. That's why plants die. That's why there are thorns and thistles. That's why trees break down and get hollow. That's why these things happen, because it's cursed. And yet it's still beautiful. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. But God, even in all of His infinite wisdom, created man. On the sixth day of creation, He created man, Adam first. Then He created the woman to be the man's companion, helpmeet, to be a team. Amen. And God had in His heart the desire. You see, God is entirely self-sufficient. But God derives satisfaction from relationships just like you and me. For we were created in God's image. We were created in God's image. You and I have characteristics, personality traits that are just like God's. We were created in God's image. You have self-worth. You are important to God's plan. And yet, when Jesus came into this world, the very world that was created through Him, the Scripture declares that they didn't recognize Him. Instead, He came unto His own, the Scripture says, and His own received Him not. When He came to His own, He came to His own creation. He created you, He created me. And when He came unto His own, He came to His own creation, and yet, sadly, many didn't even recognize Him. But in verse 12, it says, yet all who received Him, He gave power to become sons of God. And when we begin to consider what is stated here, we begin to understand how important you and I myself am to God. We are extremely important to Him. You see, when Jesus came into this world, He didn't just come to exist to say that He came. He came to redeem humanity. He didn't come to redeem just a peculiar, unique group of Jewish people only. He came for the Jew and the Gentile. You see, when God created man in the very beginning, He didn't create man as Jewish. How many of you understand that? He didn't create man originally as Hispanic. He created Adam and Eve from the dust of the ground. They called it red earth. Adam can also mean red dirt. So maybe he was Native American. All of that to say, all of us come from the same parents. Amen. And when God created man ultimately to have a relationship with His whole of humanity. And Adam and Eve enjoyed that relationship for a season. They talked with God, they walked with God in the cool of the day. But then sin came into the mix and destroyed and tarnished that relationship. A relationship that God wouldn't leave broken, but would literally, some have said, bankrupt heaven in order to purchase His own back to Himself. And that's why Jesus came. And when Jesus came, He came to show us the way of salvation. He came to show us that we need a Savior. And He came to show us that not only are we sinful, but that every single human being on the face of the earth needs a Savior. You see, there's not people that are exempt from needing salvation. Everyone needs Jesus, for we are all born sinners. That's why we need Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. He came to die and shed His pure, spotless blood in order to cleanse you and me from all of our sin and ultimately sinfulness. He came to wash us thoroughly clean. And whenever you and I, as verse 12 said, will receive Him, it's to those that He gave power to become sons of God. And this shows you how important to receive Jesus is. There will be some that will be in church all their life, but their hearts remain closed for all of their life, never opening up their heart's door to Jesus, saying, I receive You as my Lord and Savior. Some have come and attended the church, and I'm not talking about this one per se, but they've warmed the pew, they've heard the truth, but they've gone through their life without receiving Him into their hearts and life. You see, a religious experience won't save anybody. Darkening the church door because you walked in it isn't going to save you. You see, we must come to the place where every one of us individually receives Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. For you see, there is no way to be a son of the living God except we do so. For it is spoken clearly here, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And so we are not children of God until we have received Jesus Christ the Savior. But when we have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have become sons of God. One of the theological terms that describes that relationship or what has taken place when you received Him is this. It's the word adoption. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were adopted into the family of God. You were outside of that family, outside of all the benefits of being in that family. You were external, not in. But when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were adopted into the household of God, and you and I have become children of the living God, sons of God. And when you accepted Jesus and you were born again by the Spirit of God, you received more than you even realize, I'm here to tell you. That's why you don't have to be afraid when the rapture comes. Because if you are sincerely walking with God with all of your heart now, you don't have to worry. Because the blood of Jesus has made you whole and complete. Amen. You have been adopted into the family of God, and through that adoption, although at one time totally outside of the blessing of God, you have come into the blessing of God and into His acceptance. You are accepted by your Heavenly Father. And because you have been accepted by Him, I don't care what kind of mistakes you have made or will make, He will not turn you away. Did you hear what I just said? As far as God is concerned, we have been inscribed into the palm of His hand. We are in His right hand. Amen. Nothing can take us out. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 would bring out this truth in a very significant way. I want you to turn there real fast. You can put a marker there in John chapter 1. Turn to Romans chapter 8. They call this a chapter on the Holy Spirit. For you see, when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your heart. Amen. He makes His abode there. And you have become a child of the living God. But I want you to look at verses 15 through 17. It says this: "For you have not received the spirit of slavery again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." How many of you can say adoption? "You have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Why would we call God Abba Father? Why would that cry come from the innermost being to our Heavenly Father? Well, it's because we are His children. Amen? Whenever we were born and we were being raised in our families and we were around our earthly parents, you didn't call Uncle So-and-so Father. Now, I'm not talking about circumstances that may have led to something like that. But normally, you will call your dad, Dad, or your dad, Father, no one else. Amen. Or you may call him Daddy. Amen, like my kids call me. But they grew up calling me that because that's who I am. But when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and we were adopted into the household of God and He became our Heavenly Father, guess what begins to come out from the innermost parts of our being? It's that spirit of adoption that cries, Abba, Father. And that cry is the result of our adoption into the household of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. It said there again, you've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. This short portion of Scripture is powerful. You see, when you accepted Christ, you came into the family of God, and now you are accepted, not rejected. You are special to God. You are someone that God desires to be with and finds delight whenever you are in His presence. His smile is towards you. You are His child, for crying out loud. But as we all know, those of us that have children, as we all know, we were once children. How many of you made mistakes when you were growing up in your house? How many of you made your parents mad at you? Try to hide behind that cross, man. But whenever that happened, and even though we made them angry, They still accepted us, didn't they? Now, there may have been consequences, there may have been discipline, there may have been other scenarios that, you know, are unique to your background. I'm not here to try to discuss those things. You see, not every one of us has had a good home. Not every one of us grew with both parents in the home. Not all of us had that kind of scenario. But I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter what you had back then. When you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you became a son of the living God, and that word son is in general in regards to you became a child of God, you came into the most faithful family you will ever find, and He will not reject you. He accepts you just as you are. Amen. That spirit of adoption shows us that we are His children. The Holy Spirit bearing witness with it that we are the children of God. But then it says in verse 17, then we are heirs. Whenever our earthly parents begin to accrue and they begin to acquire things in their life, and they come to the close of their lives, they begin to write down what they call a will. And in that will, they're in a sense dividing all that they have to give to their children. Because the children will be the heirs, or they will inherit what the father or their parents had to give to their children. How many of you understand that? We all know that, don't we? You know, it's sad sometimes when there's the reading of the will, how many times some of those children whose hearts are not right or very ambitious can become a very troublesome thing in some homes and families. But in this sense, the scripture is saying that we are heirs. And what it's showing is this, is that by you being adopted into the family of God, you have all of a sudden come into such a blessing that you are going to be the heir of blessing as a child of the living God. Just like earthly parents that really care for their children will store up and care for their children to give them an inheritance, God is saying, you became a child of mine, you have an inheritance automatically. Amen? You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to go and attend church 360, or I guess there's not that many Sundays in a year, 52 Sundays a year for 52 years, then you'll get that inheritance. You have to work for it. No. You've been blessed by the grace of God. But it's so powerful that it says this, we are heirs, verse 17, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? Joint heirs with Christ. Can you imagine? Jesus lived a perfect life, complete and perfect obedience, fulfilling the law of God. He totally satisfied God in every aspect, in every way. And in everything, in all the blessing that Jesus received, the Bible is saying we are joint heirs with Him. In essence, everything that Christ will receive, you will receive because you're inheriting it with Him. Do you realize who you are as a son of God? As a daughter of God? Do you realize how accepted you really are? You see, if you would really understand how God accepts you and how in love with you He really is, it would cause you to want to talk to this person. It would cause you to want to worship Him. It would cause you to want to go to church because you want to go to church for Him, not just to fulfill a religious duty or to fulfill some kind of devotional thing we've got to do because we're Christians, right? We better do that thing. I mean, I'm a Christian. I've got to do the Christian thing. Let me tell you something. God's not impressed with the Christian thing we're doing. Did you hear that? He doesn't want you to do the Christian thing. He wants you. And He wants you to come to church because you want Him. He wants you to serve Him not just on Sundays, but from Monday through Saturday and on Sunday. He wants you in every aspect of your life, and He finds delight in you. And so I'm here to tell you, in regards to your acceptance, you don't have to be afraid that when God gives the command to His Son to come and receive His own unto Himself, that He will leave you behind. Did you hear what I just said? You are not justified by works. If that was the case, then every one of us would be shaking in our boots at the thought of him coming because we know how imperfect we've been. Amen? If we were justified by works, I know that we would be seeing things a lot differently in regards to how people would try to do service for God. They would be doing it as a bunch of robots. They would be doing it without any kind of real reason as to why they're doing it. They're doing it because they're hoping for some kind of eternal life down the road. Do you hear that? That's what we see in a lot of religions, don't we? They do a lot of religious things. They do a lot of those religious things because they're doing those religious things hoping that through some of that they'll earn God's forgiveness and grace. Maybe if I walk on my knees on glass, God will accept me that way because I'm showing to him how devoted to him I am. God's not impressed with that at all. But to as many as received him, that's what he wants. Us to open up our heart and say, Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Amen. And we receive that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Look at Romans 8:23, just a little bit further down in Romans chapter 8. It says this, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown within ourselves while eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. He's coming for you. Amen? Romans 9:4. Even talks about adoption. They had been adopted. There are so many words in regards to adoption, or verses with adoption. But he has adopted you into the family of God. You were once without. You were once outside of the blessing of God. But when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you came into the blessing of God and his acceptance. Amen? It's interesting to think how that we are accepted, not rejected. I want you to say accepted. Say, not rejected. Praise the Lord. We are heirs of God. Now, I want you to look at this to bring a distinguishing mark between the children of God and the children of the devil. You all want to see it? Turn to 1 John chapter 3. I know it's going to be a little strong, but it's strong in a good way. John chapter 3, verse 8 through 10 says this. Let's read verses 7 through 10, if you don't mind. But it says this, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. Verse 8, whoever practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was revealed that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not practice sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed. Whoever does not live in righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Wow. Same writer, the Gospel of John, in his letter, 1 John, he begins to bring a contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. Those that choose to live a life indulged in sin cannot be of God, for those that are of God cannot keep on sinning like they once did. How many of you can say amen to that? When we're born again, you just can't sin the same way anymore. We get convicted. We don't feel right. We know we're wrong. Aren't you thankful that you've been born of God? Amen. I mean, it's still a struggle, that battle between the flesh and the spirit, but just the fact that there is one shows you that you are a child of the living God. Amen? For it says his seed dwells in him, and you can't do what you used to do anymore. Amen. You cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, let me just clarify this real quick and then we'll close with the next scripture. When it talks about sinning here, it's talking about making the habit of living in continual sin. Do you all hear that? We're not talking about when we're living, we're doing our best in our walk with God, we're sincerely walking with Him, and we trip up and we have a bad day and we sinned. How many of you ever sinned? We all have. You don't have to raise your hand. We've made mistakes. Amen? And when we've made those mistakes, we confess our sin, as it says there in 1 John 1:9, we confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? That's the child of God. But we don't make the habit or the practice of living in sin, because the seed of God dwells within us, so that we can't do like that anymore. But I want you to turn to John chapter 1 one more time, and I want to just say one statement and then we'll close. 1 verse 12 said again, "Yet to all who received Him," remember, most rejected Him when He came, "but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, to all those who believe in His name." But then I love verse 13, and I want to make a statement here. It says, "Who are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." There are times that some have been born, and they can have this thought in their minds, "I was a mistake for my parents. They didn't plan on me to be born." And sometimes they can feel like, "I was a mistake." And what I'm here to do is to eradicate that kind of mentality, because that is just not true. God gave you life, and your life is special and very important to Him. And your receiving of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your being adopted into the family of God, shows you this: that you were not born, look at verse 13, of the will, or born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What may have seemed like a mistake, God is showing that He meant for you to have eternal life in Him. And so you are not a mistake. He's got a purpose and a plan, a destiny for you. And if you will submit your life to Him, and you will trust Him with all that you are, He will be faithful to you, and He will direct and lead your steps, and you will see that even though our earthly parents made mistakes, God makes no mistakes. Amen. And so if you will rest in the Lord and trust Him, you don't have to be afraid. God will never reject you. You are His own. This past week we drove to Texas real quick to see my wife's mother, my mother-in-law. And when we got ready to go, we get packed up, we get our stuff together, and we're about to leave to go to Texas. We always make sure our kids are in the van. It doesn't matter that we may have had a blow up. No, we didn't, but it doesn't matter if we would have had a big old fight or if they were all... You guys know how it can be being a child. You've been there, right? Or we could have all been bumping heads. But even then, even at the worst moment, we would make sure that when we left our house that we had three kids with us. Because they're our children. We care for them. Amen. In the same way that we're always sure to make sure how our children are doing, that they're with us, that they're taken care of when they're not with us, is the same way our perfect Heavenly Father will be, even more so. And so if you're afraid that He will reject you, think about how you treat your own kids. Amen. We're not going to leave them home. We're not going to leave them behind. Amen. They're coming with me. They're my kids. The Bible says if we, being evil, know how to give good things to our own children, how much more will God give good things to those that ask? Praise the Lord. If you're a son of God, say amen. 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 Let's stand. Sometimes in our youth or in our immaturity in the Lord, we can begin to think that God will reject us, you know, a bad mistake or a few bad mess-ups. We will think, well, God will love them more than me. Why would he love me? But I'm here to tell you that you have come into such acceptance in the sight of your Father, your Heavenly Father, that the Scripture says that you have been inscribed into the palm of his hand. In the same way, you can't just go and take off a scar. It's like you've been scarred there. Amen? It's like you've been tattooed there, and he's not going to take it off. That's how strongly embedded in him you are. Amen? And because you are his child, you have also come into his blessing. All of the benefits of being in his house are yours. All of the benefits that you can partake of and enjoy are yours to enjoy. Not just that son and daughter of God or that son and daughter of God. You too. God doesn't hold favorites. He is not partial. And so everything that Christ has done is even yours to enjoy. We are joint heirs with Christ. And so, I don't know if you realize it or not, but you are loved by God. You are loved by God. You are special to him. And he holds you in his palm and he cares for you. And so don't ever let the enemy to lie to you and say, God's going to reject you. You've made just one too many a mistake. If you've sincerely opened your heart to him, you are his. And the Spirit of God resides within your heart, and there should be within you a desire to know your Heavenly Father more. Abba, Father. He loves you. And so I want us to bow our heads, and I want you to pray to the Lord as I pray. However this message is spoken to you, you rehearse it to God. He wants to hear your voice anyways. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and I thank you so much for your word today. Although it's simple, Lord, it's also profound. For so much has been accomplished for us through the finished work of Calvary. You've made us accepted, Lord. You will not reject us. You will not push us away. Lord, you will not force us. You will not hold us chained to you. No, you've given us free will. You've made us able to make decisions. But on the other hand, Lord, as we sincerely follow you, Lord, your hand is there to hold our hand. Lord, for you accept us just as we are. And as we follow you and as we walk before you, you will lead our lives. You will show us what needs to take place. You will teach us. You will speak to us. For Lord, you are our Father and you care for your children. And so I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, against any lie of the enemy, any lie of the devil that would make us to feel like we are unacceptable or a mistake, that we can't really receive that kind of blessing. Everyone else can, but not me. I pray against those lies in the name of Jesus. And I pray that, Lord, you would give revelation knowledge, Lord, to each and every one of us concerning how important we are to you, how acceptable we are in your sight. For, Lord, you even said that we can come boldly to your throne of grace. Lord, you have given us open access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, there is nothing hindering us. Help us not to hinder ourselves. Help us, Lord, to truly believe your word. And I pray in the name of Jesus, if there's any in here that have not received you as Lord and Savior, that, Lord, that they would truly understand that they are not children of the living God unless they open up their own hearts to you and receive you into their life. If there's any that have not received you here among us, I pray that you would speak to their hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit and show them that you want to receive them into a place of love, into a place of acceptance, into a place where you will watch over and take care of and give a future and a hope. And so I pray, Lord, that any misunderstanding concerning serving you would be eradicated in the name of Jesus. For to follow you is life and peace. Lord, remove the lies that to follow you is just a life of a dull existence. Lord, remove those lies, for in you there is life eternal. And so I ask, Lord, that you would make your word very real in our hearts today. And I pray that you would speak to us throughout the week, for we are your children. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.